All right, guys, we are in Judges chapter 7 this evening. If you would turn there with me, please. We have been studying the life of Gideon. In our last study, we saw Gideon still trying to get confirmation from the Lord that he would be with him if he stepped out against the Midianites. You guys might remember the whole fleece thing. That's where we get the term putting a fleece before the Lord. I hear a lot of people saying that today, basically trying to get God to confirm their actions or reactions. And he asked the Lord to let the dew fall on the fleece and keep the ground around it dry. That was the first time. And then he reverses it by asking God to make the ground wet and the fleece dry. And God does both of those things for him, to reassure him that he would be with Gideon if he would just step out in faith. Now, you know, you can look at this from a couple different ways. You can say, man, Gideon, you should have had more faith. You should have just been able to step out when God asked you to. But guys, I honestly think if we are honest with ourselves, we're probably a little more like Gideon than we would like to imagine. And that is, God asks us throughout our walks to take steps of faith. That might be to start a new business. It might be to close a business. It might be to start a new job. It might be to do a new ministry. It could be to marry or not to marry. It could be a lot of different things that God asks us to do by faith. And we are not sure. We're just not sure if it's God speaking to us or if it's just a great idea. And one of the things I think that we do need to acknowledge and be careful of, and that is if you've been a Christian for very long, you know how easy it is to rationalize something. And if you take Scripture out of context, you can make it say anything you want to. So we do have to be careful about taking things out of context. So it is a very, very good idea to get the Lord to confirm to us what He wishes for us to do. I have found that in the New Testament living of God's Word, quite often the Lord will confirm whatever it is He's asking us to do out of the mouth of two or more witnesses. And a lot of times it's from people who have absolutely no idea what you're going through. In fact, those are the best confirmations when you haven't shared them with anyone, when no one really knows the circumstance. It's real easy to tell your friends what you're going through and then have them give you a word from God that, hey, I think you ought to do it. But it's, and I'm not saying that they might not be right, but it's much sweeter when no one knows and they just walk up to you and say, you know what, God's just laying something on my heart. I don't know if it's Him or not. And they tell you the very thing that you've been wondering. Or you turn on the radio and there's a teaching on, let's say 5 o'clock at night. No, I'm just kidding. There's a teaching, there's a teaching on the radio, and the pastor's teaching about exactly what you're going through. And as he's teaching, you're getting confirmation after confirmation that God is reassuring you that He is moving in that direction. By the way, guys, I think that God does confirm things more than once. I believe He gives you two or three confirmations if He's moving in a certain direction. So we see the grace and the mercy, and we also see the patience of God in the training of Gideon, because He does these things for him. He grants him these signs and wonders, if you will. Now, remember that Gideon is a warrior in training, and I believe we all are. I do not believe that spiritually we're born warriors. And when you're born again, you're just a babe in Christ, and learning how to be a warrior in Christ is quite a different matter. And I believe that many times God has to build our faith also, and He does it in small amounts. And as that faith grows, we're able to step out in greater things. So I believe that from our past teaching, we have concluded that God is patient in the training of us, not just Gideon, but in us as warriors of Christ, and He will continue the work that He has started in us. Now, I also believe that we have settled the issue that God sees us much differently than we see ourselves, certainly different than anyone else sees us. People have a tendency to see us sometimes the way they want to see us, and I guess we sort of do too. You guys, if you were here Sunday, you heard me say we've never really ever seen ourselves. All you've ever seen is a reflection of yourself. Usually that is in the mirror, but the mirror is a painted reflection. It's painted glass. You're actually seeing yourself exactly opposite of the way you really are. So in a sense, we've never ever really seen ourselves the way that we really are. But God knows all about us. He knows your shortcomings. He knows your faith. He knows your lack of faith. He knows the things that you're going through, the things you will go through, the things you'll face tomorrow, the things you'll face next week. He knows the times that you'll be a valiant warrior and the times you may be too afraid to step out and you're going to need a little bit more reassurance. He knows all of those things, and he's extremely patient with us. And he is trying to help Gideon to know that the battle belongs to him. And you know, guys, I think it takes a lifetime for us to learn that the battle belongs to God. He really doesn't want you and I to fight the battles alone. He doesn't ask us to go out and fight the battles on our own. He wants to be proactively involved in these battles. But he does want a partnership. It's no thing for God to fight the battle on his own, right? He can do that all on his own. He's God. He can raise kingdoms and lower kingdoms. He can raise people up and tear people down. That's not a big deal. But getting us to partner with him and be a part of that is quite something else. So that's what we're seeing in the life of Gideon. Father, as we come before you this evening, we pray for your mercy and your grace. We ask that you might take us warriors in training, with all of our inadequacies and our lack of faith. I think the important thing, Father, is that we're willing to present ourselves to you, that we're willing to be changed. Lord, we see Gideon, and his first words are words of lack of faith. They're words of fear. There's words of doubt. They're words of feeling like he amounts to absolutely nothing. The verbiage is almost of that one that does not even know you or has a relationship with you. And yet, we're watching you bring Gideon along to where he's realizing that this angel of God is you. There is a conversion taking place in Gideon's heart. Lord, may that conversion take place in our heart if we do not know you. And Father, even if we do know you, may you change us to where we can be men and women of faith also. We love you, Lord. Open our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Judges chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Then Jerubbaal, probably the way it was pronounced. Now that is Gideon. Remember, that's the nickname his dad gave him. And all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "These people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.'" As we see, a nickname can stick. Be careful what you call your kids when they're little. You call them Boogerhead, they might be called Boogerhead when they get old. You know, they have a way of sticking here. So dad's name has stuck with his son. And now remember, that phrase or that name means let Baal contend against him. Well, we're going to see Baal trying to contend against him. And Baal might have a chance to contend against him if he was in the flesh. But God wants to teach him to fight in the spirit. And Baal, or any god for that matter, has no power against a child of God who fights in the spirit and lets God do that fighting for them. Now, since we're already kind of explaining names here, the spring of Herod actually means the spring of trembling or the spring of fear. And I think this beautifully represents the Israelites' day-to-day life under the dictatorship of the Midianites. They are constantly in fear. They're afraid to harvest their crops. They're afraid to grow any livestock. They're just living in fear. A life without God-empowered, let me phrase that a different way. The lack of a God-empowered life is a life of fear. But a life filled with God, a spirit-filled life, is a life that should have no fear. Because the reality of it is, if we know God is for us, no one can be against us. If we know our eternity is secure, it doesn't really matter all the little bumps in the road. It doesn't really matter all these little setbacks. Because the worst that can happen is we die and go home to be with Jesus and graduate. And I'm not so sure that's the worst. That might be the best, to be able to go and be in the presence of the Lord. Now, this place may have been named later, since there were 22,000 soldiers that were afraid to fight and were sent back home, as we're going to see in a moment. Please notice that the Lord is very concerned that everyone understands that this is His battle. He does not want Israel taking credit for this victory, and He will go to great lengths to make sure that that does not happen. And guys, as Christians, sometimes we will go through a trial and yet forget when the trial is over to come back and give praise and honor and glory to God for delivering us. When we're standing on this side of the trial, we're frightened like these guys are. We're timid like Gideon is. But God works with us and gets us through the trial. Then often when we get through with the trial, we're going, oh man, it was no big thing. I got through this. In other words, we can get a little haughty about going through that trial. He doesn't want anyone to take credit for this victory. I think that's part of maturity, guys. We start giving God the credit that is due His name. We just accept the fact that we are frail, we are sinners by nature, and that in our flesh dwells no good thing. If we accept that already, then we know that that's pretty much the way we're going to react in the flesh. But if we accept the fact that our God has saved us, and He said, I can do all things through Him, then each victory that I face, I'm able to turn around and give Him all praise and honor and glory, because it had nothing to do with me and had everything to do with my God. Look at verse 3. Now therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remain. Now, just for a moment, guys, put yourself in Gideon's shoes, or his sandals. I'm not exactly sure what he had on, but put yourself in Gideon's shoes. He is already freaked out about all this. He has so freaked about all of this that he has asked the Lord for multiple confirmation that everything is going to be okay. And even when he went up against his dad's idols, the townspeople wanted to kill him. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I found that in my walk, it's a lot like that. It's a little victory and then a lot of fear. And then a little victory and a lot of fear. And then a little more victory and a little fear. And then a big victory and a lot of fear. It seems to be that we're moving forward, but God never lets us run away from Him. We are moving, but he keeps us close enough to know that we need to depend upon Him for every single step. Gideon's getting there. But now all of a sudden, 22,000 of his soldiers have turned tail and they have run. Now what? God has just dismissed over two-thirds of Gideon's army. So it may be possible that this place was named after this incident, this place of trembling, this place of fear. Now, I find it also interesting that 22,000 men, over two-thirds of Gideon's army, doesn't have enough backbone to take a stand against the Midianites. It makes you wonder, in America, if we had to stand up, and God said, those of you that are afraid, go back home. How many would? Let's take it out of America's hands. Let's put it in the Christians' hands. God's church. Now, when I say God's church, you know what I'm talking about, right? Not this one necessarily, but us, the people that God died for, the ones He felt so close to and He loved them so much that He gave His Son to die for them, because the church really didn't exist until Jesus gave His life on the cross. So God's church. And so let's just take the church. If you put all the church together, I don't know if it would come into the millions, hopefully, but let's say it came into the millions. And God said, okay, I'm going to give you a choice. Those of you that are afraid and don't want to be engaged in this war, you can go home. But those of you that will stand and fight, I want you to stand and fight with me. I wonder what the odds would be. Let me put it a different way. I wonder how many Christians today have already packed. How many of them are already on the way home? I could be wrong. I could be wrong. But I think the number that would pack and go home would still outweigh the ones who would stand and fight. Because it's easier. It's easier just to go home and let somebody else fight. These guys would rather stay in slavery than fight. But I guess that's the very nature of bondage, isn't it? Oppression, bondage, sin, it debilitates and degrades the will. I believe this gives us an even greater picture of what Gideon must overcome to become the valiant warrior that God wants him to be. Guys, I think we have to overcome the same obstacles. It's easier to quit. It's easier to get preoccupied. It's easier to do other things that are fun and other things that are without the fight and without the struggle. It's kind of like raising your kids. Sometimes you get to the point where you want to say, look, if you want to follow Satan, go. I'll give you a graduation party. You know, I'm tired of fighting you about it. If you want to listen to the junk, if you want to hang around with pagan people, if you want a life that stinks, if you want a life of failure, just go for it. Go do it. Go, just go for it. Sometimes you get tired of it. And I think even in Christendom, people, they grow weary. They grow weary in well-doing. And they are packed up and they're heading home. But God is still always looking for the one-third that will stay. He's looking for the remnant. He's looking for those valiant warriors in training who will say, I may not be much and I may not have enough much to offer, but my hat's in the ring. Deuteronomy 20 verse 8 tells us that the soldiers that were afraid were sent home because the fear would negatively affect and influence the other soldiers. It would spread like a cancer. So they would send them home. And it stands to reason also that the cowards would be the first to take credit for the victory that really belonged to God. So God's thinning the ranks a bit. But at least Gideon has 10,000 strong warriors, right? Look at verses 4 through 7. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. What do you mean too many? What you talking about, Willis? What do you mean too many? We're already outnumbered about a zillion to one. You've already depleted the army by two-thirds, and you're telling me now we have too many. He says, the Lord says, bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore, it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But every one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go with you. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Aren't those pretty basic instructions? Isn't that pretty simple? You know what I found through all the centuries? The instructions are still the same. God says, when I tell you to move, move. When I tell you to stay, stay. When I tell you to go, go. When I tell you to not go, don't go. But we still haven't got that figured out. But it's still the same basic rules. Verse 5, so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. The number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. In other words, they would go down and they would bring the water up into their hands and they would lap the water out of their hands. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink the water. In other words, they would pretty much kneel down into the water, put their face in the water and drink the water that way. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his own home. Now, wait a minute. Did I hear you right? We've gone from what? 32,000 to a handful to 10 to 300 people? Now, I'm sure you've heard many, many teachings and sermons about this passage of Scripture. There's been great speculation as to what all this means and why the Lord chose those who lap the water like a dog instead of the men who kneel down to drink. I've heard lots of stories of those who lapped this way. They kept their eye on everything. I mean, there's a whole lot of teaching. Some of them are very, very interesting. But I think in most cases, that's speculation. And even though they are very intriguing, I'm not sure that anyone can tell us absolutely without any uncertainty at all why God has done this. But here's one thing that I can tell you about this whole story. God is making Gideon into a man of faith. Don't get as much hung up onto the lapping and the kneeling as you do what God is trying to accomplish in all of this. By the way, the word used for test, look at verse 1. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. This word for test used here is the Hebrew word that's used for refining metals. When they would separate the dross from the metal and leave just the pure metal ore behind. You guys have heard that illustration, I'm sure, many times where they would heat up the metal and the dross would float to the top and they would skim it off the top. It would heat it up again and the junk would come to the top and they would skim it off again until they could see the reflection in the top of the ore and they knew that it was pure, or at least mostly pure. So what God is doing is purifying here. He is culling, separating men and men unto himself. Now, there was at least one commentator that I read that said this bowing and kneeling might have had something to do with their pagan worship of Baal. God didn't want pagan worshipers with Gideon in this. He wanted true worshipers. Even though they might not have been perfect, he wanted those who loved him. Whatever the reason, there were still too many in Gideon's army. And God said, you know what? You got too many. I just need 300 men. So now, Gideon's absolutely confident that God is with him and he's doing all this, right? Before I move on to the next section, let me say this. So many times when we're in the middle of a trial, so many times when we're looking for an answer, we're evaluating it by all the wrong methods. We're evaluating it by the numbers. We're evaluating it by the odds. We're evaluating it by our feelings. It is not uncommon for us at all as Christians to say, well, I just feel that this is right. Do you know how many Christians have gotten themselves in trouble because they felt that this was right? Do you know how many Christians have married non-Christians because they just felt it was the right thing to do? 32,300. Here's the thing, guys. God doesn't even need the 300. All he needs is a willing heart. He can do this through Gideon and Gideon alone. Look at verse 8. So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and Gideon sent all of the other men of Israel, each to his own tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. Here it is, look at it again. But if you are afraid to go down, go to Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say, and afterwards your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. After all that's gone on, after all the reassurances, after the fleeces, after everything else, Gideon is still afraid. Now wait a minute, didn't the Lord just send 22,000 men home because they were afraid? What's up? Evidently God sees something in this man he did not see in all those other men. We know what it is. He has already called him a valiant warrior before he ever could see it himself. When he was hiding himself in the wine press, threshing the grain. When God first spoke to him, he called him a valiant warrior. He just needs faith. The fact that Gideon does go with his servant, Pura down to the Midianite camp confirms that he's afraid, doesn't it? Look at verse 12. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number, as numerous as the sands on the seashore. When Gideon came, but he's got 300 men. But when Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream. So he goes down, he kind of spies out this camp. When he gets to the edge of the camp, he sees this two men talking. And this man is relating a dream to his friend. And he said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian. And it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell. And it turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his friend replied, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. Now that's amazing, isn't it? I mean, these are the enemies. And they wake up in the middle of the night and the guy goes, hey, I'm freaked out, man. I just had a dream and this barley thing and, you know, tent. And he goes, well, you know what that is, don't you? That's Gideon. That's the man of God. He's coming in to destroy us. Now, I don't know about you guys, but this just kind of blows me away. What it proves is that God's working at both ends. God doesn't just work on one side of things. He works on both sides of things. So while you and I are here struggling with our faith, trying to figure out what's next, God's arranging it all on the other side. He's setting it all up. He's getting it all ready for us. Tells Gideon, if you're afraid, go down and listen to these guys before it's even happening. Go down and listen to them. I'm going to wake them up. They're going to talk. They're going to tell you what's going on. And when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. How like me. How like us. Standing in the presence of God and doubting him. But you hear a dream and you're going, praise God, hallelujah. Standing in the presence of God, God's already answered, what, a half a dozen prayers already? He's jumped through hoops, did the vanishing act for him, did the fleece trick for him. He's done all of these things for Gideon. He's in the presence of God, this manifestation, this theophany of God. The presence of God, this angel of God, he's in the presence of God. But when he hears the interpretation of the dream, he worships. We come in on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, or if you're at Arrowhead on Thursday evenings, and we're in the presence of God. God says we're two or more gathered together, and we're in the presence of God. We have a chance to worship him, and we're a million miles away. We're in all kinds of other things, other places. In fact, we're probably saying prayers like Gideon, God, if you'll just do this for me, I'll know you're real. I'll know you. We're in the presence of God. We have a difficult time worshiping. But if God answers that measly little prayer that we put out there, then we go, praise God, you've answered my prayer. Gideon, like the 22,000 men sent home because of fear, he has his shortcomings. What makes him different? Same thing that made King David different. He keeps falling back on the Lord. That is why God was able to say of King David, he was a man after his own heart, even though he failed miserably so many, many times. Gideon continues to need reassurances. He is constantly meeting the end of his faith. But even at that, he continues. Guys, that's my encouragement to you tonight. Continue. Keep walking. Stay in the race. Get back up and keep going. Don't be amongst the 22,000 sent home. But be amongst the 300. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what that means, guys? We're all the same. We're just people. We're sinners. You know what that means? We missed the mark. It means that we don't have eyes of faith naturally. We don't see God in our circumstances naturally. We don't walk by this naturally. We don't act and react according to this naturally. It has to be a supernatural empowering of the Spirit of God to cause us to be able to act the way God would have us react in the Spirit. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let me read something else to you in Romans 3, 10 through 20. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed to all the world who may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, guys, we're hopelessly and helplessly condemned without the grace and the mercy of God. We are forever separated from God's mercy and God's grace. As I said yesterday, we've fallen and we can't get up. We're broken and we can't mend ourselves. The world is telling us we can mend ourselves. Just go see a good therapist and you'll get well. No, you won't. You might get happy, but you won't get well. And if you don't get happy, you'll get medicated enough you don't care that you're not happy, but you won't get well. You can't get well without getting right with God. You must get right with God to get well. If God used only perfect people, there would be a very, very small choice, wouldn't there? Romans just told us there's no perfect people, so God can't use anybody that's perfect. They don't exist. But guess what, guys? He does use folks like Gideon, and he does use people like you, and he does use people like me who are willing to grow. Yes, fail from time to time, but willing to get back up again, to get back in the race, to continue on. And to fall upon God's grace and mercy when we do fail. Guys, it should not surprise us that we're going to fail. We are going to fail. We're human. You can be riding high with the Lord one minute, and the next minute something stupid come out of your mouth. You can get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and have your devotions, and by 9 o'clock be cussing out your boss. It happens. I'm not saying we should, and I'm not saying we should be proud of it. But it happens. Am I saying that we should make God's grace cheap? No, I'm not saying that at all. Am I saying that we shouldn't strive for holiness? No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is the difference between these that were sent home and Gideon is that Gideon knows to go back to God when he fails. He knows to get back in the race. All right, let's close by reading the remaining verses. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord had given the camp of Midian into your hands. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all the men and torches inside of those pitchers. Now remember, those pitchers were clay pots. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you will blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, for the Lord is with Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And when they had just posted the watch, they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing and cried, a sword of the Lord for Gideon. Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. This is the army of the Midianites. All of the army ran, crying as they fled. They're screaming like women. I'm serious. That's what's happening. They're screaming. I'm sorry, ladies. But guys aren't supposed to do this. They're screaming like little girls. 22, when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against the other throughout the entire army, and the army fled as far as Beth Shitta towards Zerah, and throughout the whole army, and the army fled, as far as the edge of Abel-Mohalah and Tabath. The men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against Midian and take the waters before them as far as Bethbara to the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. They captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb while they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon from across the Jordan. Now, I love it when the underdog wins. You know, I've shared with you guys before, I like Superman. I used to like the Mighty Mouse cartoon. I like it when the underdog wins. Here, these 300 warriors surround the camp of the Midianites, and in the middle of the night, with trumpets in one hand and vessels in the other hand, right? Here they are. Inside of these earthen vessels was a torch, but you couldn't see the torch because it was earthenware. Now, at the command, they are to break the vessels and blow the trumpets and shout also before they blow the trumpets and break the vessels. Now, the Midianites, they awakened from a deep sleep. Now, understand, these guys are not sleeping like normal warriors. There's a zillion of them out there. They're not afraid of anyone. They've been victorious in this valley for years and years and years, and no one has come up against them. They're not sleeping like warriors. They're sleeping like logs. They're in the middle of this deep sleep, and all of a sudden they're awakened with all of this noise, and they're encircled by all of these instantaneous lights all around them, and they sound the trumpets. And quite honestly, guys, it just freaks them out. They're completely disoriented. And they began running around, turning their swords on each other, killing each other, and as I said, running around like women and screaming. And Gideon wins this war virtually without firing a shot. This proves a few things. Number one, God uses normal people with fears and doubts as long as they keep coming back to Him for reassurance and direction and even forgiveness. Number two, God is not and has never been concerned with the odds. But He is concerned with willingness and obedience. Whatever you're facing, no matter how big it looks, it ain't no thing for God. We must remember that no matter how big it looks, no matter how big the giants look, no matter how big the army looks, no matter how little your army looks, God is not concerned about the odds. We need to be more concerned about being on God's side and being in the will of God than we do about the odds. And lastly, just like these pitchers, God still uses broken vessels to bring victory to His people. We're broken vessels, but we are also mighty warriors in the hand of God. So as we close and as we pray, I'm going to encourage you once again. If you got the bags packed, unpack them. If you would be one of the ones that's packed up ready to go home, I want to encourage you to unpack. Battle's not over. As long as we're still on the face of the earth, as long as there's one little child that in Sunday school that doesn't know Jesus, as long as your neighbors don't know Jesus, as long as your husbands or wives or your children or anybody around you that doesn't know Jesus Christ, our battle's not over. It's not finished. Let's pray.